Okay, good morning everybody. Again, Erev Shabbos. Welcome back to our Erev Shabbos Kodesh, not Parsha class learning. Erev Shabbos Kodesh class insights learning based on the teachings of Rav Shimshon Pinchas, Nefesh Shimshon Shabbos Kodesh. I thank our hostess and sponsor. We, on behalf of all of us, thank our hostess and sponsor very much for the commitment to the Torah that we share to enhance our appreciation and Shmirah Shabbos, to bring Zechuyot to you and your family. Also, there's not a specific dedication for this year, as per our sponsor, so I thought that it would be appropriate. The Zeicha Nishmaso and the Lilui Nishmaso, the Bachar, the Yeshiva Bachar, Shmuley Silverberg, who was murdered in cold blood this past Tuesday evening, right by the Malcolm Torah, the Yeshiva of Denver. Not much to say. It is a terrible, terrible, unspeakably difficult event. And the Ribbono Shel Olam Shel Rachmanos, his neshama certainly is in the highest places of the Yeshiva Shamala. He went from the Yeshiva Shamata to the Yeshiva Shamala. And Hashem should send a big nechama to the bereaved family. We should share B'soros Tovos. Tezecho Baruch. I don't know his full Hebrew name. So we are in the middle of a piece last time that I didn't get to finish. So I'm actually going to begin where we left off last time in a piece where Mordechai Willig Shlita, because I was in the middle and the time was up and I didn't want to take the extra time that would have taken, given that it's Friday and we all have a kitchen probably to go to and things to do to prepare for Shabbos. So we're on page 45 of the Sefer itself. And Pinchas is speaking about how, severely a Shabbos transgressor, a Shabbos violator is treated. So I'm in the third paragraph of the Sefer on page 45. Actually, I'll go to paragraph 2, just recapping so we know where we're up to. Indeed, Shabbos is the weightiest of all the mitzvos. Its desecration is equal to idol worship. Shabbos is as important as everything put together. And Chazal say in Bamidbar Rabbah, desecrating Shabbos is like denying the truth of the entire Torah. We went through this last time. We saw Leidu Shabbech of Yitzchak Zilberstein, the two contractors, the cement, the Mekoshesh Eitzim. I'm not going through that again. Still, this doesn't really explain why the halacha treats Shabbos desecration so severely. Let's say Chas v'Sham, someone deliberately burns a Sefer Torah, Rav Pinchas writes. He maliciously intends to reduce every single word in the Torah to ashes. What is the punishment? Malchus, he is flogged for each erasure of Hashem's holy name, but he does not incur the death penalty. So b'mezid, he went and he burned the Sefer Torah. So for each of Hashem's names that he erased, he gets Malchus, but he does not get the death penalty. Yet someone who flips on a light switch or strikes a match on Shabbos does. Why? So we see how severe is the penalty for Sabbath desecration. And with that, I went to Rav Mordechai Willig in his essay in the Sefer Chinuch Contemporary and Timeless, where he speaks about Tur Shimon. I did not get to finish it last time, so I'm going back to Rav Willig because I want to finish this piece, okay? I'm going to the beginning of the essay that we, not the beginning of the essay, the beginning of the excerpt. I'm going to recap and then there will be new information. Allow me to voice another complaint, says Rav Willig. It's a much longer essay. I'm quoting a small excerpt. I was once taking a walk with my wife in Riverdale on a Shabbos afternoon and I was, quote, absolutely shocked to find an organized baseball game in a park near the river. The participants were all suited in full baseball uniform, cap, shorts, pants, and gloves. I looked around and I recognized some of the faces. It was clear that these were Orthodox Jewish children playing an organized softball game on Shabbos Kodesh! I was so upset after Shabbos I called one of the other local rabbanim. I said, I could not believe this was going on. We must put a stop to this. This is not the way we were taught to observe Shabbos Kodesh. I'm quoting from the Sefer. And then he talks about the Yerushalmi, Maseches Tainis. And the Yerushalmi asks why the major metropolis of Tur Shimon was destroyed. It was a city full of Kedusha. Every Erev Shabbos, they provided 300 pisisei lechem, pieces of bread for the poor. Nevertheless, the city was destroyed. Why? The Rishami writes, Mishum Shahayu Misaskin Bekadur B'Shabbos, because they were playing ball on Shabbos. And the footnote tells us that this is also found in Medrash Eicha Rabbah. So why was the city of Tur Shimon destroyed? Mishum Shahayu Misaskin Bekadur B'Shabbos. I know we did this last time. I'm reviewing because I want to get to the new part. I wasn't able to finish last time. The Tosfos writes that a ball is not considered muksa. Okay? And that carrying outside on Yom Tov the ball is not considered Hotzah Shalo Litzorach. If so, technically, one could play ball on Shabbos in an area enclosed by an Eruv, such that there is no violation of Hotzah. What, then, is the problem? Rav Avram Chaim Na'ar writes in the Kitzos HaShulchan, what was the problem? If they're playing ball in Tor Shimon and they gave out 300 Pesis Eilechem every Erev Shabbos to the poor, and it was a town full of Orthodox, I'm putting that quote, what we would call observant Jews, but they were playing ball, that's why it was destroyed. So Rav Avram Chaim Na'ar writes in the Ketos HaShochan, Lefi she'asur schok ha'kadur kevius l'Shabbos Kodesh. They made ball playing kevius, permanent, set, established on Shabbos Kodesh. V'hayu mivalin hazman, they made the time like a tehevel, they wasted the time. Shal yom ha'kodesh b'schok, they wasted the time of this holy day with laughter, with lightness, with nothingness, with silliness. Chalila la'asos midei kevius l'hotzi hazman HaKodesh L'tzchok Shadvarim B'teilim Chalila, to establish this special time, to make it a time of tzchok, laughter, mocking, laughing, Shadvarim B'teilim, with nothing, with wasted, with silly matters. Ve'en lecha zilzu b'kavod Shabbos Yosir Mizeh, there is no more bizayon and cheapening of Shabbos Kodesh more than this, to take the sanctity of Shabbos, these holy hours of Yom HaShvi, and to be mezalzel it with nothingness, with silliness, with divrei chol, with wasting time. There is no more degradation of Shabbos than this. V'lo nitna Shabbosos v'yamim tovim liyisrael ala kedei la'asok b'hem b'torah. And the whole purpose of Shabbos and Yom Tov is so we should be involved in Torah, shekol yimos hachol, because all the weekdays heim terudim b'malachon, we're busy with work. Hashem gave us the gift of Shabbos, the gift of ruchnias, to be mezalzel the Shabbos, to cheapen it, and so much that you make ball playing an established melacha of Shabbos, an established event, where this Tor Shimon was destroyed. And now I go to a couple of more insights of Rav Willig that I didn't get to quote last time. Rav Na'ah proceeds to cite the Ramah, Shulchan Aruch Or Chaim, who writes that someone who learns Torah all week long can spend more time on Shabbos eating and drinking because he's busy all week long learning. However, a Baal HaBayis, who is busy working all week long, should spend much more of his time on Shabbos learning Torah. Sometimes the opposite, that people spend more time learning during the week, spend more time learning on Shabbos, and the people spend more time working during the week, spend more time resting on Shabbos. But really, the Ramah writes, Rav Moshe says, it should be the opposite. If you spend all week learning Torah, so on Shabbos, you can relax a little bit. If you spend all week working, you should really be in the base medrash on Shabbos. Tor Shimon was destroyed, says Rav Willig, despite the fact that its residents were heavily involved in tzedakah. They did not violate any malacha. Remember, carrying the ball is not considered mukta. It's not hotzal shel the tzorach on Yom Tov. But because of the zilzul of Kavod Shabbos in playing ball, Tor Shimon was destroyed. The Kitzos HaShulchan writes, occasionally, if a child wants to play ball on Shabbos, one need not object. But there should never be any organized ball playing on Shabbos. It reminds me of just last week, I was driving to an appointment, yeah. So I was listening to Shir by Shai Shachter, so he told over a story of Chaim Kanievsky Shlita. When I told it over, my son said it's a famous story, he has heard it. So I don't remember the exact details, but they came to Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shlita and they asked him, is it permissible to play basketball on Shabbos? So he said, what's basketball? So they said, there's two teams, there's a net, there's a ball, and you have to get the ball into the basket. So Rav Chaim said, Shlita, so why can't they put the ball in the basket before Shabbos? Of Shai Shechter saying how there are people who live Gedolim on a totally different realm, that we're B'nai Olam Hazah. There are people who, while they're in Olam Hazah, are B'nai Olam Haba. But that's what this reminds me of just a little bit. But this can cause, says Rav Willig, churban, terrible churban, rachmana litzlan. So that technically the ball is not muksa, but to play an organized game, to be so mezalza, the kedusha of Shabbos with dvarim b'teilim, this is a cause for destruction. Continues Rav Willig, well, we should certainly try to maximize the time we spend learning Torah on Shabbos. Proper Shabbos meals are an integral part of Shabbos observance as well. At the Shabbos table, we should sing Zmiros, we should say Divrei Torah, we should be careful not to speak any Lashon Hara. Since we tend to have more time on Shabbos to sit and eat, we often seem to have more time for Lashon Hara as well. Some may criticize the rabbi for what he said at the drasha. Others criticize people for what they did or said. We can chas v'sham spend hours engaging lashon hara at the Shabbos table exclamation mark, and then he goes into a very interesting piece about guests at the Shabbos table, which is off topic. So maybe we'll end up quoting it a different time in the shir related to Shabbos Kodesh. But we see that even if something is not technically usur on Shabbos, the punishment can be very, very great, up to Churban. So certainly if one violates a malacha, we see how stringently the Torah and halacha treats a Shabbos violator. Going back to a Pinkas, middle of page 45, usually the Torah metes out the death penalty to someone who has committed a major sin, a person sacrificed to an idol. He engaged in a relationship of Gilui Arayos. He kidnapped and sold a Jew. But when it comes to Shabbos, the littlest thing, skimming the cream off the milk, says Bora, striking a match, Mavir Eish, punishable by death. What's going on here? What's behind this? I just want to put the pot up to boil. It's a little thing. Just going to turn on the flame and boil the eggs. Of course, we fully accept all the dictates of halacha. We observe the Torah's law, whether we understand them or not. But by raising questions, says Rav Pinkas, and by answering them, perhaps we can increase our understanding of the meaning and the significance of Shabbos. So we're not asking questions to sow a lot of questions and then walk away before the answers. But he says the point of asking these questions in regard to Shmir Shabbos will help enhance our appreciation and understanding of Shabbos. This will bring us, quote, more pleasure and satisfaction from this holy day. In this chapter, says Rav Pinkas, we will not be able to answer all the questions we've raised. We have to stick along for a long trip. But we will set down general foundations. Top of page 46. Subsequent chapters will discuss the various issues of Shabbos in more detail, drawing on basic principles elucidated here. Okay. Page 46. Now we have number two. Okay. So section number two. The title or the subtitle in this chapter is Shabbos and the Beis HaMikdash, the heart of the world. Says Rav Pinkas, there is one other place in the Torah where the slightest deviation from halacha carries the death penalty. Slightest deviation carries the death penalty. It is where the Beis HaMikdash. Let's say a Jew who is not a Kohen, says Rav Pinkas, goes into the Beis HaMikdash. He offers a korban, an offering to Hashem. He is liable for the death penalty. Okay, he could bring the animal, but it's the korban, the Kohen, who has to go through the ritual of offering the korban. Let's say a Jew comes, and he's going to do it by himself. He's going to put on the big day kahuna. He's going to go up the ramp. He's going to put the animal on the korban. He's going to take the spear and turn over the meat. So he is liable for the death penalty, bidei shamayim, in the hands of heaven. Why? Because it is written, the pasuk says, v'hazar ha-karav yamus, the stranger who come close shall die. Pasuk from Sefer Bamidbar, Perek Gimel. All he did was offer a korban. I don't know that by heart. It's in the Sefer. If you're following along with me, you know. All he did was offer a korban to Hashem, and he had the best of intentions. You could have the best of intentions, I guess, and I forgot to cook eggs for Shalosh Shittos, so I'm just going to put the pot of water up, turn on the flame, put in four eggs, and I have the best of intentions. My intentions are Hechnas Arachim. Rav Willig's piece then starts talking about the meaning and the true fulfillment of Hechnas Arachim. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't commit a shocking act. He's actually offering a korban. But in the Beis HaMikdash, deviation from halacha is punishable by death. He doesn't mention Nadav and Aviv, but this is what it reminds me of. They had the best of intentions. They were the Gedolei Adar. They were the sons of the Kohen Gadol. It was the Yom HaKamas HaMishkan. And they wanted to come close to Hashem. You didn't do it in the right way. Slightest deviation. We just went into the Kodesh HaKodesh and we just took the Ketores. If a Kohen goes into the Beis HaMikdash, not only so Hazar HaKarav Yimas, not only will a stranger die, but if the Kohen himself goes into the Beis HaMikdash to offer a korban without washing his hands and feet from the Kiyor, we learn this when we learn about the Kiyor on Parshas Ki Tisa, so Rashi tells us, if he doesn't wash his hands and feet, he's Chayv Misa. I'm going to do the whole Avodah, the Kohen says. I just didn't wash my hands and feet from the spig of the Kiyor. No, Chayv Misa. And if the Kohen is not wearing all the big day kahuna, Rashi also tells us this when it comes to Parshas Tetzav on the big day kahuna, if he serves without the big day kahuna, Chayim Misa. I did the exact same avoda. I lit the menorah, I offered the ketoras, I brought the korbanos, I did Trumas Hadashen. What's the problem? You weren't in the big day kahuna, you can't just wear what you want. Punishable by death. Rav Pinkas says if the garment is too long or too short, we know by the Big Day Kahuna that the tonus in the meal have to be the right length. I did not know that if it was too long or too short, he receives misa b'dei shamayim as well. If the garment is stained, the Minchas Chinuch writes that he too is executed by heaven. So Pinchas is teaching us here that there is a great parallel, obviously, between the Beis HaMikdash, the holy abode where God dwelt, the temple, on Har HaBayis, Bizman Beis HaMikdash HaYakayim, and the Shabbos that we observe every single week. So that means even though we don't have the Beis HaMikdash Rachmana Letzlan Mipnecha Te'inu Galinu Mi'artzeinu anymore, we do have Shabbos, and that is our Beis HaMikdash. So it's just very interesting, because Wednesday night, when I was leaving one of my shiurim, so on the table, there was pamphlets of Torah Avigdor. Okay, Torah Avigdor Miller Zatzal. So just yesterday I was reading through this, I finished reading through it, and then I realized that this is relevant to our shiur. So Rav Miller here also speaks about the holiness of the Beis HaMikdash and then the holiness of the Jewish home. And these two ideas are very intertwined. There's the holiness of the Beis HaMikdash and the Kedusha Shabbos, which infuses the Jewish home when the Shekhinah comes. So I am now quoting from Torah Avigdor, Parshas Ki Seitze, honoring his presence. Okay. Approaching the sanctuary. So we just spoke about the severity with which a Shabbos desecrator, even a slight deviation, you don't even think it's such a big deal. Chayiv Misa. So too you see in the Beis HaMikdash that avoda done by the wrong person or even by the Kohen in the improper fashion, pun intended, without the right clothing, is also Chayiv Misa. So, Torah Avigdor Parshas Ki Seitze. I'm not reading the whole thing. I went through the pamphlet and only highlighted the excerpts I want to share with you. Now, when we talk about the presence of the Shekhinah, the Divine Presence, of course, the Beis HaMikdash comes to mind. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the command to put up the Mishkan, which was, he says, the first Beis HaMikdash, he stated a very famous Shemos 25:8. You all know this pasuk: "Vasuli Mikdash v'shachanti b'socham." You shall make for me a Mikdash. That's what the Mishkan was called. Vasuli Mikdash. You shall make for me. So that is the first Beis HaMikdash. Says Rav Avigdor Miller, "V'shachanti b'socham." I will dwell Mishkan Shechina shachanti b'socham. Dwell amongst you. They shall make for me a Mikdash, which says Rav Miller means a holy place, a special place for me, and I will dwell in their midst. We learn in a nutshell what is meant by the Beis HaMikdash. What's the whole purpose of the Beis HaMikdash? Hasharis Hashchina. The Shechina comes down, and there the Shechina dwells and rests. So imagine now we had a Beis HaMikdash today. It's very hard for us to imagine this. I think it's almost impossible. I know you could go to Isha Torah and they give you, it's very cool. We saw it already 2 years ago. They give you like special like vision glasses that when you look towards Har HaBayis, did you see it? Like an iPad like superimposed onto Har HaBayis is an image of the Beis HaMikdash instead of what is there today. And you could go to the Kotel Tunnel Tours. They have very cute, cool like 3D glasses. Viewing thing, you put on these glasses and it's like you're taking a tour of the Beis HaMikdash. It's hard to imagine what it would be like in real life. But imagine that we had a Beis HaMikdash today, or that we were back in ancient times and the Beis HaMikdash stood on Har HaBayis. Now let's say you were Zocha to come into the Azara. Okay, you come into the court, you come in with great awe, as if you are entering the palace of the mighty king. That's how it always was. V'shamna avadcha b'yira. We will serve you there with reverence, kimei olam, like days of old, ushchanim kadmonios. We want to serve God with yiras shamayim. When someone approached the Beis HaMikdash, he did it with the greatest trepidation. That's why the Levim were stationed around its gardens, not to let the Bnei Israel trespass. The Levim stopped, and they would interrogate Abi Yisrael, "Are you Tamei? Did you go to the mikvah?" If you look at the path, the newest tunnels that have been excavated, it's amazing. They have mikvaos at the beginning of the, right outside the outskirts of the surrounding walls of the temple. Now we only, not the temple, the surrounding walls of Har HaBayis. Now we only have part of the Kotel HaMa'aravi where we have access to. There's still the southern wall. There are other walls. So they've done many, many excavations. And there's a beautiful road. It was the road that those who were being Olah L'Regel would take up. And there were mikvaos at the front of the road. Because before they had to go up to the Beis HaMikdash, they had to go into the mikvah. So the Levim would say, "Did you go to the mikvah? Are you Tamei? Did you have Hazaah, sprinkling with the ashes of the Amparadum, if you were Tamei Meis?" They questioned him. You couldn't just come in. That was the mitzvah of Umikdashi Tira'u. You shall be afraid of the Beis HaMikdash. You shall revere the Beis HaMikdash. But the Gemara says Rav Avigdor Miller, something very important about this mitzvah. Let's say you're very much in fear. It's a feeling of awe. You're walking on tiptoes. But our sages warn us to remember, Yachal yisyare adam min hamikdash. I might think a person should be afraid of the base of mikdash itself. Talmud lomar, the pasuk says, no, ani Hashem. You shouldn't be afraid of the actual structure. You should have reverence and awe of me, Hashem, when you go to the mikvah before entering the mikdash, and when the levim are interrogating you at the gates, and you walk with trepidation in to the har habayis portion, lo mi mikdash atam misyarei. You're not afraid of the mikdash. Ela mi misha he's here al mikdash. You should have reverence and awe for the one who warned you about the mikdash. So it's just sticks and stones. Without the kedusha of the shechina, the Romans can come and destroy it. They destroy. Chazal said they already destroyed what was destroyed. They destroyed what was already destroyed. Shechina had already departed. Once the Shechina departs, it's just gold and copper. It doesn't have the Kedusha. The essence of the Kedusha is V'shachanti b'socham. I will dwell amongst you. We're not behaving the way we behave because we're afraid of the Mikdash. We're afraid. We revere. We have year for Hashem. You're walking with fear and respect. Why? Mimi shashikein shmo b'bayis hazeh. From he who rested his presence and name in this home. We act differently, not because of the building, not because of the Kohanim, not because of the Ara, not because of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It's the presence of the Shechina that we are thinking about. And now, a little bit later in this same kuntras, Victor Miller starts to talk about the Jewish home. Today we do not have a Beis HaMikdash anymore, but we do have a Jewish home. And into that Jewish home, Shabbos comes every single week, and there is a strong parallel between the Beis HaMikdash and the reverence and awe we should have for the Shechina, and the Jewish home and the reverence and awe we should have for the Shechina when the Shechina comes to our home. That's why we're not Olah L'Regel on Shabbos. First of all, it would be a huge tircha. It would be almost impossible for everybody to be till Olah L'Regel. The people lived in the north. It takes them 2 weeks to go there and back. But also, we've learned this in the past in our classes. On Yom Tov, we go to Hashem's house. On Shabbos, Hashem comes to our house. So why should we have a speck of Yira? Not because of Shabbos, per se, but because of me, the one who dwells in our home on Shabbos. You don't have to be afraid of the Beis HaMikdash. You don't have to be afraid of the trumpets. You don't have to be afraid of the Ketores. You have to be afraid of the one who commanded you to have these things. So too on Shabbos, we are not afraid of Shabbos. We don't respect the Shabbos itself, what we do, but what we're doing by definition is showing kavod and yira for the Shechina who comes here. So now, Rav Miller says, and I skipped, I'm not reading you the whole Kuntras, 20 pages, no. You could probably pick it up in a shul also and read the whole thing yourself. Beautiful tents. Now we can leave the subject of Shechina Shorah B'Yisrael and the conduct it demands, Shechina Shorah B'Yisrael, the Shechina dwells amongst Israel, and the conduct that that demands of us without speaking about the Shechina that is present in the Jewish home. Because as much as the Shechina is present in the base Knesset, and in the Beis Medrash, and it was in the Beis HaMikdash. The Jewish home is a place where the Shechina resides, exclamation mark. So really, going back to Mordechai Willig's piece, if we're Mezalzel Shabbos, says Rav Chaim Kanievsky, why can't you put the ball in the basket before Shabbos? It wasn't a joke. I tell that story over. Sometimes I'm skeptical of stories that are hearsay because you never know where they come from. Certainly things you read online, you don't know if people made them up or didn't make them up. But to me, if Rabbi Shai Shechter tells a story, it is a highly credible and very, very reliable source. So I can't put the ball in the basket before Shabbos. I don't understand. If you make your ball playing, even though the ball is not muktzah, and it's not Hotzah Shalol Tzorach on Yom Tov, so what's the problem? You were so mezalza. What were you mezalza? Not really the Shabbos. What were you mezalza? The Shechina that is here on Shabbos in a much more heightened sense. The Jewish home is a place where the Shechina resides, right? So Victor Miller, exclamation mark. That's why when Bilam saw the Jewish nation, okay, precious Balak, camped in the wilderness for the first time, what did he say? Matovu ohalacha Yaakov. How goodly are your tents, O Yaakov. Now some people, according to the Drash, ohalacha means, and you could look at Rashi, batei midrashos and basai knisios. Yes. That's a good drash. It's true, says Rav Avigdor Miller, that it means that we have wonderful Beis Medrash and we have wonderful Beis Knesset. But the plain pshat, he says, is, look at the pshat. I heard, who was it who said, Rabbi Lef, Rabbi Shai Shach, I think Rabbi Lef, Vishinantam of Anachan Shema means Elu HaTalmidim. But there's also pshat. People pshat, forget that the pshat is teach your own children. So sometimes we're so worried about teaching the whole world, you have to remember your own home. The plain pshat, Matovu Alecha Yaakov, Mishch Nesech Yisrael, you want to say we have Beis Medrash, you want to say we have Beis Knesset, fine. Says Rabbi Victor Miller, the plain pshat is the Jewish home. Matovu Ohalecha, he's saying, how beautiful is your tent? Meaning literally, your tent, where these Jews are dwelling. What's the tent? The tent is a Jewish home. What was so beautiful that Bilam saw? He saw expensive chandeliers. I'm quoting. Did he see expensive chandeliers? Did he see fancy carpets and curtains? Oh no, Bilam wasn't such a fool to be impressed by such worthless things. And anyhow, the tents of Yaakov in the desert were not full of chandeliers and fancy carpets and curtains. They slept on bags on the ground, and they didn't have much furniture in those tents. I'm just quoting. So it's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but it's to illustrate a point. What was so beautiful about the Jewish tent? What's so beautiful about the Jewish home? So what was so beautiful, says Rav Miller? Bilam didn't see tents. He saw palaces. A kind of palace? A palace of yashrus, straightness, kedusha, holiness, tznias, modesty, shalom, peace. He saw orderliness. He saw punctuality. He saw discipline. He saw in those tents, Vayar is Yisrael Shochein Lishvatav. Bilam saw Yisrael dwelling according to their tribes, according to their families. She'ein, very, very famous, Rashi quotes it, the Gemara says, She'ein Pishchein Mekuvanim Zeh Keneged Zeh. You all know this. Their tents were not open facing one another. So if you ring somebody's doorbell, I always think you shouldn't, like, you know, some of these people have glass paneling. Excuse me. Next to the front door, they have windows, and you're trying to look in, and you're looking through the glass paneling. We shouldn't do that. We learned that from Bilam, that the godless of the Bnei Yisrael in the desert, one thing was, with this tremendous degree of tznius and respect for somebody else's home, their entrances weren't opposite one another. You shouldn't try and look into somebody else's house. It was planned with the utmost precision, says Rav Miller, so that if you open the flap of your tent, and your neighbor opened the flap of his tent at the same time, you know, you're going to get the man in the morning, and your wife is nursing the baby, and the man has just fallen down, and the three-year-old's crying, and they're hungry, so you say, okay, before you got a gun, I'm going to get the man, and you go out to get the man, and the neighbor, it's hard. We talk so much about the Midbar and the desert, but we don't really think about what we're saying. They lived in tents, they slept on the floor, they had to go out in the morning to get the man, the woman nursed the babies. Yes, how do we know? It's in Parshas Bamidbar, when Moshe had to take a census of all the Jews. He said to Hashem, how could I go? The Levim have to be counted from 1 month old, and how, Rashi on the Chumash tells us this, so how could I go into the tents of the Levim? The mothers are nursing their babies. So Hashem said, you stand outside the tent, you do your shtadlus, all there will be a bas kol that will tell you how many babies from 1 month of old there are in this tent. So like they had real lives, they were really real people. So you're going to get the man and your friend's going to get the man, or you're going to get some water from the stream. There were 12 streams of water going to each encampment of the different shvatim coming from the well. And now you're going to open the door at the same time, and his wife is nursing, and that kid's having a tantrum. This one needs a diaper change. You shouldn't look into his tent. He shouldn't look into yours. You know why? So you shouldn't see your neighbor's wife. You hear such a thing? We should be so discreet. It was difficult because the tents were jammed together. There are at least 600,000 tents, probably many more. And yet Bilam did not see a single case where this rule was not obeyed. He saw it was a nation that lived according to the regulation down to the, quote, smallest detail. And that's really what Rav Pinkas is emphasizing to us, that the Jewish home has to be a home that's lived down to the letter of the law, and I should say the spirit of the law, according to the smallest detail. A nation that not only had the Shekhinah in their homes, but a nation whose conduct brought the Shekhinah into their homes. We're not only a nation where the Shekhinah dwells, we have to be a nation who brings the Shekhinah to dwell. So Hashem is waiting to come into our homes on Shabbos. The question is, are we a home where we're bringing the Shekhinah into that home? And so, Re'uyim Eila Shetishra Aleim Shekhinah. Bilam realized these people, they're so careful, it's worthy that the Shekhinah should dwell upon them. And remember, I may bring this to you, not just because it's beautiful Divrei Torah, but because of Avigdor Milan, this piece begins by talking about the Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan. Remember, you have to be in awe. The Levim say, did you go to the mikvah? And first he teaches us that, what are you afraid of? You're not afraid of the gold and the copper and the silver and the ramskins dyed red. What are you afraid of? The Shekhinah that's there. And then he says, not only do we have a Beis HaMikdash, and not only do we have a Beis Knesset, and not only do we have a base medrash where you have to be in, this, I don't know if anybody read this, here's a whole section on yawning in Shul. He says it's not kavodek. He says, you think what's the big deal? It's unbelievable, very harif. He says, what's the big deal? He says, you know what the proof is? Because when you're in front of the king, the queen of England, or the king of this, or the prime minister, you wouldn't yawn, you'd manage to suppress your yawn. So why do we feel like we could yawn in front of Shul? It's very interesting. I'm just not in front of Shul. In Shul, what are we telling the Rebbe Shul? We're bored of you. We're tired from you. If you're at an important meeting with this world dignitary, you're not going to yawn in front of the meeting. I smile, but it's like true. You would suppress your yawn. So he says, why are we yawning in Shul? So I just thought that was very interesting. I wasn't even planning to say that, but that was another piece in here. But he says that not only is this behavior true of how we have to be in the base of Mikdash, but also in our home. And he said, quote, down to the smallest detail, we're a nation that lives according to the regulations. We bring the Shekhinah into our home. And so, Ru'uyim Eile Shetishra Aleim Shekhinah. Modern day Beis HaMikdash. I remember why I'm going to bring this too, because Rav Pinchas is speaking about Shabbos in our homes, and then he's speaking about the Beis HaMikdash. And there's a parallel between the Beis HaMikdash and our homes. Not only in how we have to conduct ourselves, but in the punishment. A kohen who violates the smallest detail. I don't know, the kohen gadol is wearing 7 begadim instead of 8. He's chayav misa. Unbelievable. I'm just putting up a pot of eggs. I'm not exerting myself. I'm not sweating. It only takes 2 seconds. I have guests. I forgot to serve them. A Jewish home is a Beis HaMikdash. You know, we're accustomed to it already, so we don't appreciate what we have. But if we would stop and think, we'd see the Jewish home is the summit of civilization. Where do you find a house like a Jewish house? You know, I saw last night that they arrested. A lot of good it's still going to do. This socialized America in which we live. Too often there's travesty of justice. But I saw that they arrested 4 of the perpetrators and the murderers in the attack. So the boy that was killed was Shmuley Silverberg, was a 19-year-old who was in the tents of Torah. You know how old the murderers were? Between the ages of 18 and 21. Same age. So look what one's doing with their life and look what the others are doing with their life. Carjacking. They shot someone before him also. I don't know, they didn't release a name. Not a Jewish person. I don't know if it's Jewish or just not a firm person. Name wasn't released. He was in critical condition, fighting for his life in the hospital. And then they went and they shot him. They're 18, 19, 19, 21. What are they doing? What are we doing? Sorry to say, but it's a fact. They're going around town carjacking, murdering, and shooting people. And he was in the home of Hashem. The Jewish home is the summit of civilization. Where do you find a house like a Jewish house? Nobody can even remotely equal the Jewish home. The world has to look up to our homes for, quote, good character, for kindliness, for charity, for decency, for everything good. My daughter, Kanaina, her did a lot of babysitting this summer and some shadowing. And she was a counselor in camp, so she got tips. It wasn't even a shayla if she was going to give, not because I told her, but she was going to give ma'aser. She kept track of her ma'aser and she just gave it. What do we teach our children? What do they do at these ages, 18, 19? And look at it. Rahmana Litzlan, society. The world accepts us, says Rav Miller, for our homes, character, kindliness, chastity, charity, decency, everything good. And so when you pass by a home and you see a big mezuzah on the door, you know inside that home is a Beis HaMikdash. And this is really what Pinchas is stressing multiple times, and it's going to come up even later in the Sefer. The Jewish home is the Beis HaMikdash. Why is it the Beis HaMikdash? Because we have chandeliers, because you have silver on your Shabbos table, because you might have gold accents, because you have paintings, or because the Shekhinah is there. The Beis HaMikdash was very aesthetically beautiful. It was a beautiful place. If you look through Truma, the Tzavah Ketisa, Vayakah Pekudeh, the Mishkan, which Miller says is the first place in English, it was beautiful. It was gorgeous. You know, if you learn Parsha with me, I love those Parshas. I love my Mishkan book. There are so many lessons. It was beautiful. Solid gold, beautiful atze shittim, purple wool, scarlet wool, fancy stones. It was a gorgeous place. Is that what made it beautiful? That was all an expression of the fact that we're showing respect to the Shekhinah. So what makes our home beautiful? We have beautiful things in Gashmias. But we have to remember why we have them. We're honoring the Ribono Shel Olam. When you see a big mezuzah on the door, it could be a silver mezuzah, it could be a stone mezuzah from Jerusalem, it could be beautiful. But what's there? The Shekhinah resides in that home. So I said, if it's beautiful, the Shekhinah is there. So if Miller says, no matter how poor the home is, the walls could be cracking, the window curtains are shabby, the furniture is on its last legs. I guess pun is intended. But the fact that the Shekhinah is present transforms that little humbling dwelling into the most beautiful palace. And even though the inhabitants don't realize that, they might be humble people, we ourselves must learn to appreciate what is happening in that home. The Shekhinah is in that home. And that's what happens on Shabbos. Every Leil Shishi. I'm continuing. Mamish, I'm not reading the whole thing. It's so funny, because you know what the next topic is called? Could you see? So you think I'm not lying. Chas Shalom, why would I be lying? Dressed for the Shekhinah. Could you see? Dressed for the Shekhinah. And I hope that those who learn in this class, in some way, you have taken upon yourself, unless you were always already before you started learning this, not just ever dressed down on Shabbos in any way, shape, or form. I know I spoke to you a few years ago about my shaitel that I used to come to the table and snoot. It sounds so strange to me now. It sounds bizarre. I put on my jewelry for Shabbos. I know that our hostess has shared with me the same. So I hope that everyone in some fashion has. We said last night, is it last night that we said? Yeah. Someone who sponsored last night's Pirkei Avos year, she said in memory of her father and grandparents who taught her, it's not enough to learn Pirkei Avos, you have to live Pirkei Avos. So you could say the same thing about Al Torah. It's very nice to learn about Shabbos and the Shechina and Kedusha and the Beis HaMikdash, and I'm the Kohen. I have to implement some sort of concrete change. I'm not trying to give anyone a Musar. It's just, it's Allah. We have to show Hashem something. So in some way, we have to show that we're mechabe the Shabbos and understand what we're being mechabe, not the nice food. If you get dressed up for the guests, but guests dressed down when there's never guests, so what are you really saying? You're not getting dressed for the Shechina, you're not getting dressed for Shabbos, you're getting dressed for Hashem or for people who are here. Shabbos is Shabbos, take something. And I have a pair of very nice earrings. I don't attend a lot of simchas, just between Corona and my schedule, but I always put them on for Shabbos, even if it's just my family, even if there's no one here. I got them this year before Hanukkah, Baruch Hashem. I always put them on Shabbos. I'm telling you, even if there's no one here. I mean, just my family, no other guests. I still, who am I putting them on for? I think the kids even notice. But if it's Shabbos, then you have to do something to show that we're honoring the Shechina in the home. And I just thought the part about yawning, whoa. He doesn't say in your home, but he says when you're in show, why be yawning? If you were meeting with the president, you wouldn't be yawning. Whatever, I don't mean today's president. Now, all of this means we have to change our attitude, says Rav Miller. It requires an entirely new attitude. This is a section called Dressed for the Shechina. Now, all of this means we have to, why did the Kohen Gadol have to be so beautifully dressed? It's an honor for the Shechina. Now, all of this means, and if there's a parallel between the Mikdash and Mishkan and Shabbos and our homes, I'm not saying Chalila, anyway, it would be Chayv Misa, I'm not, God forbid, saying that. Calling to us, but we have to learn how we have to behave in our homes when the Shechina is here. Now, all of this means we have to change our attitudes. It requires an entirely new attitude, an entirely new appreciation of the Jewish home, which should create a new way of behaving in the home. You know, the Telzer Rav, Zichron Alevracha, never took off his kapata in his house, even in the summertime. He was always dressed for the Shechina. There's another Rav, a certain Ingarisha Rav, who would never let his children lie down on the sofa in the daytime. He trained them, you are always in the presence of a melech. We were leaving Shola Shabbos, and someone in the family took off their jacket. It's very hot. We live around the corner from Shul. So I told this story on the walk home. It's from Mordechai Billig. And I told it a couple of years ago in this year, and it's okay if you remember, it's worth it to hear it again. The same essay from Rav Willig. I remember a story from when I spent summers in Boston with Rav Soloveitchik in the late 1960s. There was an individual who would daven with the Rav at Maimonides school, and this individual lived very far away. On one very hot Shabbos day, as we were finishing Musaf, the young man hung up his jacket on a hook and started to walk out of shul. So the Rav called him back, Rav Soloveitchik, and he said, where are you going? And the man said, I'm going home. The Rav said, why did you hang up your jacket and leave it behind? The man said he had a long walk home. It's 95 degrees outside. He's leaving his jacket because he's going to come back for mincha. He'll have it for davening later. The Rav told him, we do not only honor shul on Shabbos. We honor Shabbos wherever we may be. The young man had no choice. He put his jacket back on and he walked home. Quote, says Rav Willig, I do not believe he came back that day. That is a quote from Rav Hershel Schachter Sefer Pnei HaRav. So last Shabbos when we left shul and someone took off their jacket, I told over that story. It wasn't Masra, the person didn't put back on their jacket, but it's just something to keep in mind that we have to change our attitude. The Telzer Rav Zichron Alevracha never took off his kapata in his house, even in the summertime, which is that reminds me of. One more excerpt from this piece by Rav Avigdor Miller, which is 21 pages. One more excerpt, including the kids. And for some of you, this might not mean children in your home, but your grandchildren. It has to be emphasized to children, too. Children, when you come into this house, we come with Derech Eretz into this house. This is a house where the Shechina is here. It's not a bus stop. It's not a library. Our house is a place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu finds nachas ruach. Remember, it's not just that Hashem is here, but we have to behave, says Rav Mil, in a way that brings Hashem here. And he resides here with us. I always tell the story of a Jewish woman from Europe. When the children were little, they were romping around, and one wanted to sit on the table. And she said to the child, "You can't sit on a Jewish table. A Jewish table is kadosh, holy." That's what she said. It's holy. It's a Jewish table. Sometimes today, Amish children are wild. You have to be very careful. You have to try our best. Of course, they don't always listen, says Rav Miller, but it goes into their heads. On this table, we eat kosher, we have to tell our children. On this table, we put siddurim. On this table, we make brachos. At this table, we say divrei Torah and sing zmiros. What else is Kedusha if not a Jewish table? It says in the biography of Alpha the Boss. If you didn't read it, you should really read it. Rav Yaakov Yosef Yitzchak Herman. Yaakov, one second. I should say his name right. Rav Yaakov Yosef Herman. Did I say that in the beginning? Okay. If you didn't read it, it's incredible. Okay. The legendary Machnes Oreach. From the turn of the early 1900s, turn of the 20th century on the Lower East Side. So he wanted to be buried. His coffin should be made from his dining room table. When the Gedolim from Europe would come to America in the early 1900s, he would meet the ships at the docks. And there was one address at that time. If you've read anything, I've been reading lately many books that talk about that time period. I mean, there was no Torah here, centralized Torah learning. There was no yeshivos. There was no kashrus. There was no proper shechita. People threw off Shabbos observance. Many did not use the mikvah. It was unbelievable when you read about it. It was just really an unbelievable time. It was mamash amidbar. But they knew that they could go to the home of Yaakov Yosef Herman. The kashrus was absolutely reliable. The kedusha was palpable. But he wanted to be buried in his dining room table. That the coffin should be made from the table. So we should tell our children, on this table we eat kosher, on this table we put siddurim, on this table we make brachos, at this table we say divrei Torah and zmiros. What is kedusha, quote, if not a Jewish table? That's how it used to be, and that's how we should understand it forever. An integral part of the Shabbos experience is the Shabbos table. Children should be made to understand what's doing in a Jewish home, and they should participate in making it more kadosh. Zachar Shema Shabbos l'kadosho. Shomer Yom HaShabbos l'kadosho. You can tell them, every time you do something good in this house, you're making the house more kadosh, you're elevating it. Every time you open a sefer, every time you daven, every time you say Birkas HaMazon, every time you make a bracha, I'm going to add in every time you have midos tovos, every time you're polite, every time you say thank you. The house is becoming more and more kadosh, and that means it's a house more and more where the Shekhinah wants to come. So the more we honor Shabbos, really the more we're honoring the Ribono Shel Olam, whether we have guests or not. Whether it's a special Shabbos like Zachor, Shabbos Shuvah, it's just a regular Shabbos. Now, in case you're... This, I thought, was also very interesting. This is the last paragraph I'm going to be quoting. Sometimes, this is the case. Now, in case your wife doesn't share with you these great ideas, what is the case? Two people are very different. Not always are the spouses on the exact same page in Ruchnius. Now, in case your wife doesn't share with you these great ideals, let's say she's not thinking these thoughts, okay, I'm still quoting from Rav Miller, so you should do it yourself. Even though your wife doesn't talk about it, you should speak about it. So in other words, the one party who is on a different madriga, or in a sense more attuned to these ideas, should bring that into the home. Many times, your wife will also be influenced. If you live in an environment where there's a positive hashpa, it's inevitable that you will be positively influenced. Why Chazal say, Harcheich mishachinra, either Rasha or either Shechina? What does Reuven have to do with the Machokas of Korach? He's a Levi. What are you getting involved for? There's nothing to do with you. Why are you fighting? Either Rasha or either Shechina? Oh, you live right next door. You know what happens if you live right next door to a Rasha? You're going to be influenced. You know what happens with Tov the Tzaddik, with Tov the Shechina? And you know what happens if you're going to live next to the Tzaddik? You're going to be positively influenced. So even if your wife doesn't talk about it, you feel single-handedly you're bringing this ideal to the home, you should still speak about it. Many times your wife will also be influenced because it's impossible that a person lives in an environment of Torah, Kedusha, Emes, Shalom, Yashrus, all the things that Rav Miller mentioned earlier, and not to be influenced. Sometimes, however, sometimes she's the one who's speaking about it. and the husband not so much. So what should she do? Kol shor tamar lechasar shma b'kola. What should he do? Why did the bracha be'isa ner dalek me'erev Shabbos to Erev Shabbos? Anon kol shor alol, and whose chas was there? Avram or Sarah? Yitzchak or Rivka? And whose chas was there? The imahos, the ilm b'Yisrael. She should continue to speak. The children will listen to her. And Memela, her husband, will listen to her too. It will influence everyone in the home when they hear that this is a home where the Shechina resides. This home is a Beis HaMikdash. This home, we respect the Ribbono Shel Olam. This home, we behave in a way that God wants to come here. And then you understand why we have to follow down to the, how do you say, Minushe? Did I say it right? This, yes, no, maybe. Minushe, no, yes. Down to the smallest detail, because we're honoring the Ribbono Shel Olam in our behavior. And on Shabbos, he's knocking at the door. We have to make sure the home is ready, and we're willing and ready and happy to let him in. So with that, I thank our sponsor and her family very, very much. They should be Zorcha L'mitzvos L'maisim Tovim. And Malach Hashem Dima Me'al Kol Panim V'cherpas Amo Yasser Me'al Kol Aretz Ki Hashem Diber. L'makom should send an ultimate nechama to the family of Shmuley Silverberg. L'chonu L'vrecha Hashem Yikom Damo. I wish you a wonderful, meaningful, and uplifting Shabbos Kodesh. Thank you so much, everybody. Kol Tov. Besoros Tovos to all.